What could be easier than a study of this subject? But the fact is, we live in a very complicated world. We spoke last Sunday morning in our study about how complex our daily lives are. We illustrated that very fact by recalling to mind some of the technological things that we have to deal with, things that no doubt aid and assist our daily lives, but sometimes, and especially those of us who are older, things that get really complicated and hard to figure out, and though they make it easier, it's really tough sometimes. And that leads us to the conclusion that these wonderful technological advancements of today can be both good and bad at times. All of that streamlining and advancement has come with a price, and you could get a brief impression of just how complicated things are today by doing something no more difficult than raising the hood of your automobile and looking in there. If you're the kind of guy who's always enjoyed changing your own spark plugs in the past, well, good luck on even finding them in there now. In fact, in this very complex world of ours that we live in today, we're surrounded by things, and we depend on things and use things constantly that when they break or when they fail, sometimes it makes more sense just to throw them away and buy another one. And you know, I think it's entirely possible that the complicated pace at which we live and all of the complex things that we use have influenced us to think that maybe God's will for our lives is also a very complex and complicated thing and difficult for people to follow. In fact, I'm sure that that is the way that many people regard God's word and the principles of righteousness. Well, you know, that's just so complicated. I don't understand that. I can't understand all of that. That's just way too complicated for me. Too complex. You know, actually, that's not the case at all. The principles of God's will and right living are delightfully simple and basic. I want to remind us again of that passage that Elijah read to us a few minutes ago from 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 13, or verse 3, where Paul said, "But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his craftiness, your minds will be led astray from the simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ." The simplicity and purity of devotion to Christ. Now, it may very well be that we've done a little bit of injustice to that passage in the past, because usually when we refer to it, we're only referring to the simplicity of the doctrine of Christianity. It is very true that the will of the Lord is abundantly simple, and the commands of Christ are on a very elementary level. But I believe that that verse is speaking about the overall matter of following Jesus, the matter of our devotion to Christ. And it's a very simple matter. To be devoted to Christ in the way that Jesus wants us to is not a complicated, complex process. It is a very simple thing. In fact, so simple that I believe a lot of folks almost find it out of place in a very complex world. So, in respect to the simplicity and the purity of our devotion to Christ, I have chosen an illustration this morning for us that I believe is so abundantly simple. One that everybody can understand. Now, you need to know that for the purpose of our discussion this morning, we're going to give every one of those chairs a label. And I believe every single person here in this assembly, every single person in this assembly this morning can find themselves in one or the other of these chairs. In fact, I believe every single person living at this moment in the entire world is sitting in one of these chairs. The question is going to be very simple. And it's this: which chair are you sitting in? Now, one final thing before we look at this in detail, I want us all to understand, I'm not going to put you in a certain chair or the other. I'm not going to tell you which one you sit in. You'll make that determination for yourself. I'd just like for every one of us to answer for ourselves that very important question. Which chair? Now let's look at them in detail. And we're going to begin with a chair that we will label as safe. The safe chair. Those in this chair would include those who are mentally handicapped, babies, infants, small children, and those who have not yet reached an age of accountability, those who by reason of their young age and immature mind are not yet able to fully understand the distinctive nature of truth and righteousness as opposed to sin and selfishness. Now, I use that term that we've heard all of our lives, at least in the church, that term, age of accountability. That's always been a dilemma that parents have struggled with. What is that age of accountability? Sometimes we've even wished that the Bible would put an age on it and say, okay, it's so many years old, the age of accountability. And in some ways, I think the invention of that term has maybe hindered as much as it has helped. But the fact is, God's Word makes no such distinction of any particular age as being the age at which a young person is old enough and needs to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is clearly a matter that is best decided with the help of godly parents, and that will be a very prayerful decision in itself. But I do believe, and I believe this very seriously, that there is definitely a sense that the simplicity of devotion to Christ may even be clouded by the necessary intricacies of being a growing and developing child, so that such devotion is only truly understood by a more fully matured mind than that which a small child can possess. Now, I realize I may be going out on a limb by putting this in print, but I've put it on the screen so that you can read it and hopefully will understand it exactly as I offer it. Because I do honestly believe that there are many of the things about the simplicity of devotion to Christ that a young, developing mind is not able to see and put in its proper place. Well, David, what age do you think? I don't have an age in mind. Again, back to what I said before, this is a decision that needs to be dealt with very seriously and very carefully by godly parents. And that only very prayerfully. The plain and simple truth is that if one of those individuals in this chair were to die, they would be assured of a home in heaven with Jesus because they have not reached a level of maturity where they can truly understand what devotion to Christ is to mean for God's people. Now, many people believe that everybody is born a sinner, and that's just not true. In fact, in reading what the Bible says, we find a lot of definitions of sin. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, for example, the Bible clearly says that sin is transgression of the law. For people in the Old Testament, it was the Mosaic law or God's patriarchal law. But for us who are under the New Testament law of Christ, it's a transgression of Christ, of the law of Christ, the will of Christ. And a newborn baby cannot transgress God's law. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 3, Jesus told those who were listening to him, "Truly I say to you, unless you be converted and become like children, you cannot enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus was, of course, referring to the fact that one has to be changed and through the forgiveness that God offers, achieve the innocence, the forgiveness of sin that has been committed. A newborn baby doesn't have any sin that he or she has committed, and therefore is not in need of any forgiveness. I suppose it may be one of the biggest hurdles that has been presented in the minds of people today has come about through a mistranslation of one of the more popular versions of Scripture today. In Psalm 51 and verse 5, David said, "Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me." That's reading to you from the New American Standard Version, which scholars will agree is a very accurate rendition of the Hebrew text in that particular place. For some reason, the translators of some of the earlier versions of the New International Version, the NIV, and it may very well have been modified in later renditions, but I know for sure that the translation that was being sold in the 1980s rendered Psalm 51 verse 5 like this, and I'm going to read it to you word for word. "Behold, surely I have been a sinner from birth. sinful from the time my mother conceived me. Now, it ought to be pretty obvious to us that that does not stand in harmony with everything else the Bible teaches. So we've got the case of a passage that has been interpreted, even translated into the English language. And it says something that's in strict violation of everything else the Bible says on the subject. And yet it is a verse that those who believe in infant baptism and the necessity of baptizing little babies always goes back to that verse and says, well, the Bible says, David said, behold, I've been a sinner from birth. It's not really what David was saying. And a simple consultation with all of the reliable translations will show that that's not what David was saying. What he was saying was, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. Nothing to do with the baby, but obviously with the mother. And thus some have sought to practice infant baptism and other religious rites, some of which we talked about in Sunday school this morning, that are based on the idea that little babies are guilty from birth. And that idea cannot be supported with Scripture. The New Testament teaches that one must believe in the divine sonship of Jesus, repent and turn away from sins, acknowledge Jesus Christ as Lord, and be immersed in baptism to wash away sins. None of those things can be accomplished in any kind of accurate or serious way by an infant baby or by those who have not achieved the mental capacity to understand and act upon those things. And thus, those folks in that chair are safe and their souls are not in danger. We'll call the second chair the saved chair. Those who have obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ are sitting in that chair. What do you mean when you say obeyed the gospel? A simple consultation of Scripture and seeing what people did in the book of Acts to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ will provide the answer to that question. The New Testament teaches that those people and people still today must believe in Jesus as God's Son. Acts 16, verse 31, John 8, verse 24. We must repent, turn away from sin. Luke 13, 3, Acts 2, verse 38. We must confess Jesus as Lord, acknowledging Him not only as the Son of God, but as the Lord of our lives, as the Ethiopian eunuch did in Acts 8, verse 37. We must be buried with Him in baptism, in accordance with Romans chapter 6, verses 3 and 4. These are the requirements set forth in the New Testament, the things that people did in the days of the early church in order to obey the gospel and become Christians. Now, some folks might insist that that kind of reasoning surely negates God's grace. The fact that God's grace provides our salvation. The idea of having to do certain things in order to be saved amounts to salvation by works or earning salvation, people often say. Go back to the illustration that's before us there on the screen, those chairs. It is God's grace that has provided that chair that we're looking at now that has the label saved. We didn't build it. We didn't buy it. God furnished it. It is a wonderful thing, and if it did not exist, we would not have any reason to live. But because God has provided salvation through His grace, we have every reason to live But in order to get into that chair, you've got to walk up to it and sit down in it. One other fact about that chair is very important. That is the fact that you can get up and leave it anytime you want to. You don't have to stay in it if you have other ideas. We know that there is no salvation anywhere else. No other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. As Peter said in Acts chapter 5, regarding the matter of obeying Jesus as opposed to obeying any other thing, the writer of Hebrews assures us that there remains no more sacrifice for sins if we turn and walk away from Jesus Christ. If we get up and get out of that chair and leave it, there is no hopeful place to go. But God does not force us to stay in it. And the fact is, there are many who have moved out of it. Revelation 2 verse 4 says, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love." The Lord spoke to an entire group of people in a church. He said, "The problem I have with you is you were once faithful, but you're not any longer." Those who have turned their back on spiritual families have become unfaithful and have wandered astray can only be described as being in the wayward chair. When one obeys the gospel, the very nature of the action itself is that of a commitment to faithful service before the Lord. And it's a fact that over time, and due to many things, some people do become unfaithful to the Lord, no longer living up to the commitments that they made when they initially obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ. You see, there's another aspect of obedience to the gospel that demands a certain level of maturity, is the understanding of the commitment that goes along with it. The wayward or the unfaithful include members of the body of Christ who for no real reason have become inconsistent in their association with and participation with the gathering of the church. Those who engage in sinful activity repeatedly with no effort to change or revise their lives back to what they should be. Those who lay claim to the Lord's name and maybe even calling themselves Christians, but never live up to what God's Word says a Christian is to be. Those are wayward Christians. Waywardness, unfaithfulness is not something that happens overnight. It's a gradual process. It may very well be that there are some who are listening to me right this minute who have begun to move in that direction. Maybe you've let your guard down. Maybe you've relaxed your standards just a little bit at first, but then gradually more and more, and the things that bothered you at one time as a Christian don't really get to you anymore. Little by little, maybe you've become less and less serious about doing the Lord's will. The most alarming thing about this condition is that it will eventually take over completely, so that you reach a point at which you will find it impossible to ever desire to go back to the Lord. And we hope and pray on behalf of every single one of us that we never, ever reach that point. Because there is the fourth chair. We'll call it the lost chair. If you're not in the safe chair by virtue of age or mental ability, or if you're not in the saved chair by virtue of your obedience to the gospel and your faithful life, then there's really only one other real possibility, and that is that you're lost. I take no delight in making that statement. In fact, it comes straight from God's Word. To be lost means to be turned away by the Lord at the judgment day. To be lost means to spend eternity in a place of torment, the Bible says, is reserved for the devil and his angels. And once life is ended here on this earth, that eternal destiny is sealed. Recently, I learned about a father who had two sons. One of those sons was a faithful Christian. The other son had never become a Christian. Both sons were adults, and the father was dying, and he called his two sons to his bedside. And to the faithful Christian son, he said, "Take care of your mother. Be a good son. Good night, my son. Good night." To the son who was not a Christian, he said, "Son, I love you. Please help take care of your mother. Be a good son. Goodbye, my son. Goodbye." And immediately that son recognized the difference in the words that his father had spoken to him and to his brother. And he said, "Why did you say good night to him, but you said goodbye to me?" And the father said this. He said, "When the sun rises on that great resurrection morning, I know that he and I will be together in heaven, and that's why I said good night. But you have not obeyed the Lord. And if you continue and never obey the Lord, then when Jesus comes again, well, I've had to say goodbye to you because I will never see you again." And so what would it be for you or me? Would it be good night? Or would it be goodbye? If you die in a lost condition, your destiny is sealed. And there's no changing it. Don't let the end of your life find you sitting in the lost chair. And so we've come to the end of this little illustration. And the question, of course, is for each of us, which chair? I honestly believe that this is the simplest of all considerations when it comes to the matter of obeying God. It's really a yes or no proposition, isn't it? Yes, I've decided to obey the Lord. Or no, I've decided not to obey the Lord. For those who have been living the no, we would plead with you to reconsider and come in obedience to the gospel of Jesus Christ through belief, repentance, confession, and baptism, and become a Christian just like those people did in the book of Acts. It may even be that perhaps you find yourself sitting in that wayward chair, having once obeyed the gospel, but having fallen away, come back. We'd like more than anything to see you back in that saved chair. And only you can accomplish that with God's help. through repentance, confession, restoration. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.